Our scripture reading, as I did mention, is going to be from the book of Psalms, Psalm 138. You can turn there. Psalm 138. We'll be reading the whole psalm and focusing our attention actually on the first three. So you can see and divided into kind of three stanzas, if you will, Psalm of David. But we'll be focusing on the first stanza there in Psalm 138. But of course, they all hang together, and so we'll be reading the entirety of the psalm. But let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in His Word. O Lord, our God, again we are joyful to be in Your presence. We marvel and continue to marvel at Your grace and mercy and forgiveness. Come time and time and time again to You, and we seek that forgiveness, we seek that grace and mercy, and You are ever faithful. You have never turned us away. We are grateful to be together in Your presence. We are grateful to read Your Word. We pray once again that You would bless this to us. You would give us not just the physical ability to hear and to understand, but, O Lord, that You would enable our souls to rejoice in the truth of Your goodness and grace, that we would see Christ this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 138. I will praise You with my whole heart. Before the gods I will sing praises to You. I will worship towards Your holy temple and praise Your name for Your loving kindness and Your truth. For You have magnified Your word above all Your name. The day when I cried out, You answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise You, O Lord, when they hear the words of Your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly, but the proud He knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. You will stretch out Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of Your hands. That is the word of the Lord. And we have been reminded as we look at Psalm 138 together, at least a portion of it this morning. We have been reminded, I know you have been reminded in the afternoons, right, as we introduce the psalm. And then you sing it together, that one of the keys that unlocks the Psalter, in fact, the Old Testament itself, right? You think about the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 24:44, that all these things are written concerning me, right? We see Christ in these things. And so Psalm 138, of course, needs to also very much be understood that these things are ours as we come to them in the Lord Jesus. But the Psalms are also, right, it's not just that we don't see any of the immediate context of the Psalms. In understanding the Psalms, we have to see it that way. Psalm 138 is no different, but this is a psalm that David wrote. David was a man, of course, we know, king. He had his problems, he had his joys, and he had his ups and he had his downs. David writes this psalm, and so there's that, you know, that reality there, that ultimately it is speaking of the greater king, but it is also David who is writing these things. Hopefully we'll see this morning how these two things come together. But in Psalm 138, it is David who is penning these words of Psalm 138. These psalms are written in a context of life, right? If you were to go through and look at the Psalms of David, which is a significant part of the Psalter, not an entire, you know, there's all kinds. Moses writes one, Solomon writes a couple, you've got Sons of Korah, such, etc. But David writes a lot of them. And here we get David writing, and he is living life, right? He's writing these things out of the context of his life. Psalm 138 is one of those Psalms where we're not told exactly what it is that David is going through. Some of the introductions to the psalm say very specifically, you know, where David was and what he was going through and who was his enemy, you know, whether it's against Saul or whoever it might be. Psalm 138 simply tells us that this is a psalm of David, but the psalm itself tells us that David was going through difficulties as he wrote this psalm. We're not told specifically what, and as we introduce the psalm here, I think that's one of the points, one of the keys of understanding Psalm 138. But David is having trouble, right? As you look at verse 7, the broader context by way of introduction of Psalm 138, though I walk in the midst of trouble. I mean, David admits it, right? I'm walking in the midst of trouble. And then you come back to verse 1, the opening verse of Psalm 138, I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods, small g, right? This is not an admission by David that there is more than one true living God. Of course not. But amongst the gods, the small g gods of the earth, this word God, small g, God, can be taken a number of different ways. It's a hint, I believe, in terms of what David was struggling with. That small g God can be making reference to rulers or kings, right? So somebody who has authority can be described and has been described in the scriptures using that small g God. And so it could be talking about a period of time in David's life where there is strife in terms of nations. So it could be talking about foreign kings threatening Israel, threatening God's people, threatening the throne. It also, small g gods, can be referenced and is referenced quite often in terms of false gods, right? So actually, you know, somebody has set something up as a small g god and is bowing down to a false god. And so it might be in Psalm 138 that David is lamenting a period of time in Israel's life where they are actually being influenced, or a segment of God's people are actually being influenced by false gods. There's lots of instances of that where you have the unfaithfulness of God's people, right, who have adopted the false notion of a god from the nations around them. And either way, if this is, you know, foreign powers coming to bear against Israel, or whether this is actually an internal problem and all of the idea of a false gods whirling around in the life of David as he's kind of looking at the nation and such, we're not told exactly. We know that he's in trouble or feeling trouble, and we know that he talks here about before the gods, the small g gods. Right? He's lamenting that, either way, he's lamenting ultimately that we live in a fallen world, that we live in a world that isn't as it should be. If I can summarize it that kind of broadly, that in one sense, if we needed to know what it was that David was going through, we would have been told. We know that he was going through trouble, and we know that it was either one of those things, right, where you're having external pressures or internal pressures against God, against the one true living God. And so it's a psalm that begins or is the context of David lamenting that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that isn't as it should be. We live in a world that doesn't honor the name of the Lord the way that it should. So if it's an encroachment of kings coming against God's people, it shouldn't have been. If it's God's people who are messing around with false gods, it shouldn't have been, right? It's a lament. In one sense, David is lamenting. The context, David is lamenting that we live in a world that it shouldn't be like this in relation to God. But there's all kinds of things that come against the glory of God and the recognition of God in life. And I would think that if Psalm 138 gives us a context, it gives us at least that context, that he is, though I walk in the midst of trouble. And so this psalm is an expression of David to the Lord, right? In the midst of that trouble, in the midst of that recognition, that difficulty of life, that trouble of life, life in a fallen world. And as we think about that broader understanding of Psalm 138, I think this is where we can enter in directly to the heart of David, where we can begin to understand a little bit, maybe not exactly what David was going through, but we understand what it is to live in a fallen world. We understand what it is to live in a world that does not honor God as it should, right? Watch the news. If you want to have an example of the rulers or the kings that are coming against, right? Watch the news. We understand what that is. Think for a second about the educational system in our country, you know, in terms of what the heartbeat of that educational system is. Think about, you know, your workplace for some of you, right? As you work amongst people who don't know the Lord and don't honor the Lord, you hear what they're saying and you hear how they're acting, right? There are so many examples, right, of the fact that we live in a fallen world, let alone just thinking about our own hearts and our own lives and our own struggles, right? We know what it is to live in a fallen world, and we understand what it is that God is not recognized as he ought to be. And so we can take a step into Psalm 138 with David and say, David, I get it, right? Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. It's this trouble that sets the stage for this psalm, and that we can begin to sympathize with David in that. So the question, having set that stage, kind of set that the table, if you will, in terms of Psalm 138, what I want to focus our attention on this morning is not the trouble. We understand that trouble. What I want to focus our attention on is, what does David do about it? What does David do? What is David's response to the trouble? And there are three things that I want to highlight for us in the first three verses. They're echoed in the rest, but in the first three verses, in terms of what David does in response to this trouble. And you will notice, of course, it's not a surprise, they're all going to revolve around worship, the precious remedy of worship. What does David do? Generally speaking, he turns in worship. And so that is our first point of the three that I want to look at. What does David do? He resolves to worship the Lord. He resolves to wholehearted worship. The response to the trouble, the response to the trials and the difficulties, is a resolve to wholehearted worship, right? We begin looking at the psalm. It is a conviction of statement. I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. I will. This is what I'm going to do in the midst of these difficulties and trouble. I will praise you with my whole heart. Right? In the midst of whatever David was struggling with, he set out to intentionally and purposefully worship God in the promise of the Lord Jesus. Right? I will praise you with my whole heart. He's not sitting there saying, I'm going to stay up half the night. I'm going to be, you know, wringing my hands. I am committing, right? Wholehearted by God's grace. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. It's interesting. David does not allow his feelings or his emotions to cloud what God made him for. Again, for David, this is by God's grace. Remember, there's a greater David behind these words. In the midst of trouble, talk about trouble, in the midst of not treating God as he ought to be treated, right? This whole commitment to wholehearted worship. But for David, by God's grace, he commits, because this is David who writes this, he commits to worship, to understand and to embrace what God made him for. And this is not the only time that this happens. David is not the only one who can live out of this grace of God thinking about these things. You think of Job, another example in the Old Testament, maybe even a more striking example, as much as David went through his struggles. But you think of Job in this, a similar vein, right? You know the story, right? Everything was taken from Job. Talk about difficulties. Talk about trials and struggles. Talk about trouble, right? His family was taken from him. After his family was taken from him, his health was taken from him. His friends turn on him. His wife turns on him. He literally, Job is left with nothing earthly. And yet you have, again, by God's grace, Job as a real historic person. Job 1, verse 20, at this Job got up, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship. How does Job respond to all of that trouble? He fell to the ground, I will praise you with my whole heart. He worshiped. It's very easy in the midst of discouragement and trouble to give in to feelings and emotions that would actually pull us away from what we are being focused on here in Psalm 138. The harder life gets, the less we feel like worshiping. It's very easy in the midst of discouragement and trouble to give in to our feeling and emotions. To say, I don't feel like it. This is absolutely the wrong thing to do. It's fundamentally the wrong thing to do because it draws us away from our only source of strength. But if you look at David, and David becomes an example, you could look at Job, you can look at ourselves, right? The harder life gets, the more that we need to look to the Lord. We always need to look to the Lord. But the more that that difficulty comes, it shows us our need of the Lord. But it is interesting how life works, that sometimes the harder life gets, the further away, right? We don't really want to do that. If David had given in, think about this for a second. If Job had given in, when we give in and say, listen, that's the last thing I want to do. I don't want to worship. That giving in does not change the circumstance at all. It doesn't change the circumstances of the trouble. Right? David, if he had just said, you know what, forget it. Job, forget it. It doesn't change the fact. It doesn't bring back Job's family. It doesn't bring back Job's, you know, his estate, it doesn't fix anything. The situation doesn't change at all if we give in to those feelings. What it would have been for David and what it would have been for Job and what it is for us if we give in to those things is that we would just have to deal with those situations without the Lord, without focusing on him, without looking to him, without being strengthened by him. Right? You have here in Psalm 138, again, by God's grace, of course, but you have here in Psalm 138 a steadfast resolve. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, before that which is troubling me, I am committing to the worship of the one true living God. But I'm coming to offer myself to you and to you alone, O Lord, for you are worthy of my praise, regardless of what is going on in my life. You alone are worthy. Your worth does not depend on how well my life is going. And so there is this first step dealing with difficulties in life and trials and tribulations, that Psalm 138 teaches us, I will praise you with my whole heart. And again, as we look there, before we move on to this second one, as we think here in this first point of the greater David, what would have happened, right, if the Lord Jesus, in the midst of the troubles, the last thing I want to do is to honor God. Right? Thankfully, as we look at Psalm 138, this is not a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. This is us setting our eyes on the Lord Jesus, right? On the one who, in the midst of troubles that we couldn't even begin to imagine, does not lose his focus. We come in his name, but nonetheless, we live life. Right? And so, through the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus, we must resolve to worship. Secondly, then, and we'll put this together at the end, secondly, the basis of David's resolve. We get a little bit closer into the greater David here, but the basis of David's resolve. How can David say this? I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praises to you. David highlights this, or answers to this, in verse 2. Right? I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Right, we have here in verse 2 the basis of David's resolve. And there's a little bit of a textual question here, and I'll just deal with it very briefly. As you're looking at verse 2, you will see the latter part of it, for you have magnified your word above all your name. It's the way the New King James translates it. Other translations would be, for thou hast magnified your word and your name. So it's not above your name, but and your name. Is it possible to do to read the Hebrew that way? Sure. Another one, you know, you have magnified your word according to your name. Is another way you can possibly do it, right? Is it above? Is it with, together? We can get lost in that debate. Again, from my vantage point, you don't lose the point of what is going on in verse 2, regardless of that, where you come down on that debate. The point that David is making, the point that is exemplified all over the scriptures, and I think we would all say yes, indeed. The point that David is making here is that he is saying that we are basing this intentional worship on the name of God, which is clearly declared in his word, the relationship of God's name to his word. Right? What does the name of the Lord mean? It's all that God is. Right? Time and again, we see in the scriptures, the name of God is not just the letters of the name. It's speaking of who he is, the name of God. If you have a good name, as opposed to, do you like the letters of your name, your character, who you are? Right? The name of God is all that he is. And so you come to verse 2, for you have magnified your word above your name. That's not saying the Bible is better than God. It is saying that the only place that we can understand who God is in terms of that name is his word. The only place that reveals that special revelation of God that tells us exactly who this God is. What is his name? What is he like? Right, so we're not arguing here in Psalm 138 that the Bible is to be revered more than God himself. Of course not. But it's in the scriptures that we are told who God is. The name of God. And what is that name? As he's thinking here, as he's writing here, he's dwelling on one aspect of who God is. Right? You remember the basis of David's resolve. And what he highlights there, I will worship you towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness. Your loving kindness and your truth. What is he highlighting above all the things that we can be highlighting in terms of who God is, he's highlighting his loving kindness and his truth. You might have heard this before. I'm sure you have. It factors significantly in the Old Testament, particularly when it comes to the character of God. But that word loving kindness, it's not the only time by any stretch of the imagination that that word is found in the Old Testament. That word loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. Again, you even saying that you might have, you understand, you've heard that. That word chesed is extremely significant in terms of being attached, describing who God is. And here we're having it translated for us as the loving kindness of God. There's all kinds of ways, depending on the translation that you're looking at, that is given to trying to make, you know, for us in English, to take that word chesed and say, okay, what's the English equivalent to it? In one sense, good luck, right? Loving kindness, we're talking about the covenantal love of God. It's tied to his covenantal promises. We're talking here about his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his love. All of those things you take all of those attributes of God and you put them together and you put a nice bow on it. You call it chesed, his loving kindness. It's all of those things, grace, mercy, love, covenant faithfulness. It's his chesed. It's his commitment of himself to his people in grace and mercy. It's his chesed. Culminates in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see my chesed? You want to actually tangibly see it? The love and the grace and the faithfulness, the covenant, all you want to see it? It's in the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the incarnation, if you will, of the chesed of God. This is his basis. This is his foundation of his resolve. He has his heart and his mind focused on the loving kindness and truth of God. Now again, we come back, we pull this back just a little bit, and we think about the context of David's life, the difficulties, the struggles, the trials. By God's grace, where is David's heart? It is not on the troubles. He is not sitting here focusing on the troubles. That focusing on the troubles does not lead him to this heartfelt resolve that I will worship God. He is focused on the chesed, the loving kindness and God's truth. That's where his mind is. That's where his heart is. That's what he's thinking about. Amongst all of the gods and all of the troubles, he's focused on God's loving kindness. He's focused on the Lord Jesus, the promise of the Lord Jesus, the one who is going to come in fulfillment of all of that chesed. Greater King. Right. And so again, you think about all of these things that are going on here. First and foremost in David's heart is God's promise of salvation, of love, of grace, of mercy, patience. That he's faithful always to every promise, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. All of that reality as he's focused there on the loving kindness of God. And with this in mind, David's worship is not centered on the trouble. Can't be. You focus on the trouble, the last thing you're going to want to do is worship. It's the focus on God's grace and mercy, his loving kindness. And it's that causes David to go, I will praise you with my whole heart before all the small g gods and all of the trouble of the world. I will praise you. I'm committing myself. Of course, that's what emanates when we start to begin, or when we begin to think about, dwell upon, be strengthened in the loving kindness of God, the Lord Jesus, the gospel, his grace and his mercy. Whatever was going on with David, and hopefully you can see the point of Psalm 138 is not to pinpoint what was going on with David. That is so not the point of Psalm 138. What is going on with David in Psalm 138 is he is focused on God's loving kindness. So whatever was going on with David, whatever is going on with us, right? Difficulties, troubles, trials, all of those things, we must intentionally look to God's word. That's what verse 2 is telling us. We look to God's word, and what do we see in God's word? We see the name of God, the truth of God, particularly the loving kindness of God, his grace, his mercy. We see Christ. We see the gospel. And it's that that draws us to worship. Where else am I going to bow? What else am I going to do? It's not to give in to the troubles. In the midst of those troubles, it is to be able to declare with all the confidence in the world, I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praises to you. The resolve, right? Where does that come from? It comes from the grace of God in and through the person of David, the greater king. And then you have the wonderful result, thirdly, the wonderful result of David's resolve. So his resolve is worship. We cannot escape the basis of that resolve. And then you have the result. In a very gracious way, the Lord, as he's inspiring David, the Spirit is inspiring David to write these words. We are given the result of this in verse 3. Right? In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. How does God respond to David's intentional worship? When I called to you, you answered me. God did not leave David with any doubt as to whether God was listening to him. God responded to David's intentional worship. He ministered his grace to David through that worship. Christ and all of those promises were ministered to David. And the result, you made me bold in my soul. You made me bold with strength in my soul. David's soul was strengthened. You might want to put it this way without getting lost in the technicalities of soul and all of that. From the inside out, David was strengthened. These are not just words. The Lord actually strengthened David's soul. My soul was strengthened. And he was then strengthened to go on as a response to his intentional worship. There's so many examples again of this as you connect worship with this strengthening of soul. Right? What is it that we do as we come to worship? Right? As you, the children's message, the illustrations, oftentimes we get tunnel vision here thinking about the troubles, the difficulties. And we get to come particularly into corporate worship. And what are we reminded of? What are we encouraged in? It's God and his grace and his mercy in Christ Jesus, right? The tunnel is kind of, the walls of the tunnel are removed and we go, oh, right. The bigger picture of life, the grace and mercy of God. You see it in Psalm 73, right? You remember there, the psalmist was looking around. Here's the troubles of Psalm 73, looking around at what is going on, watching the wicked prosper, basically summarizing it like people who aren't living the way they should and doing the things that they should. It sure looks to me like they're prospering. And you see there in Psalm 73 towards the beginning, verses 13 to 17, where he says, my foot almost slipped. I almost gave in. My focus was so much on the troubles that I'm like, this isn't fair. What's the point? I've almost given in. Until you read verses 18 and following, until I entered the sanctuary of the Lord. Right? Until the walls of that tunnel were ripped open in worship, the sanctuary of the Lord, and I'm like, oh no, I see the bigger picture. When things are going badly in life, our feelings, if we are focused on our troubles, our feelings tell us to skip worship. Don't they? That's across the board. The more difficult life gets, the more we're like, I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like talking to people. I don't feel like. To varying degrees, we all struggle with that. The harder things are, the more we don't feel like. We are reminded in Psalm 138 that this will only make things worse. Instead, we need to stick with what we know from God's word and purposefully worship him. I had someone come, a number of people, in this, not this sermon, but this context of this, and say, I've cried out. In the day I cried out, you answered me, I've cried out, and God has not heard. Nothing changed. Again, Psalm 138, the key to Psalm 138, the greater David, as he commits himself to the wholehearted worship of God, as he understood trouble like no one has understood trouble, you have the idea that Christ calls out and the Father hears him. Proof that our God hears us isn't that our situation changes. Just because we're Christians, just because we're savingly united to Christ, doesn't mean that life is all of a sudden going to be easy. Right? As we're thinking about this, this one who Psalm 138 is pointing to, as Christ in those troubles, as he bore our sin, as he cried out, the Father heard him, accepted his sacrifice. We have the conquering of all of those troubles, sin, all of those things happening in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look to God, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not promised that our life is going to get easier. But we are promised that we are connected to one who has conquered sin, death, Satan, and the world. That one day, the troubles of living in a fallen world will be over. And that we will spend an eternity in the glorious presence of God with no tears, no troubles, no trials, no difficulties. Our hope in Psalm 138 is the fact that God heard our Savior. We come to him, that is, our God, in and through the Lord Jesus. In the day I cried out, you answered me. We have an answer from God. It's found in Jesus. Our hope is sure. Sin will not win. Satan will not win. Again, this is unlocked for us. The tunnel is opened. As we come to worship, to be reminded, to be fed, to be encouraged in the chesed of God, the loving kindness that is ours in Christ Jesus. We cry out to him. Has God heard our cries? Look to Christ. Yes, he sent his son. Of course he's heard. And he's given us the Savior, the Lord Jesus. So fight that tendency. I guess the bottom line is here. I don't feel like it. The place we need to be is in the worship of God, where we can confidently, joyfully cry out to the entire universe before God, before the gods, and before all of the trouble and the difficulties, I will praise you, the one true living God, with my whole heart. And I do it before the whole universe, as we do it in the glorious name of the Lord Jesus. Worship is a precious gift to keep us focused on our Savior. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank you once again for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can come here with all of the boldness and confidence that we can muster. Sing your praises and declare your chesed, your loving kindness. Why? Because we come in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We acknowledge, and Lord, you know this better than we know it ourselves, but we acknowledge we live life in a fallen world. We are not what we ought to be. Our focus is not always where it should be. We find ourselves wringing our hands and all of those things. You know this. Lord, we so thank you for the means that you have given, where we are fed and encouraged to see beyond these troubles, to see beyond the consequences of sin, to the one who has conquered it. So we pray humbly before you that you would set our eyes of faith afresh on our Lord Jesus, our King, our Savior, as we pray these things in his name. Amen.